Good evening, everyone. Let me just say before we start technically, Dr. McClymonds, Michael McClymonds, is really a phenomenal lecturer and a deeply, deeply dedicated Christian. And if you're in any doubt at all, I would say stay tonight and listen to his talk on what God is doing and how he's doing it in Africa and South America. It's a remarkable talk. He's been preparing, actually, for years. He's been working on this, not that talk, but on this topic, and a man of great faith. So let me encourage you for that. The second, I want to greet our friends at the West County Fellowship. And together, we're going to be studying John chapter 18 and 19, really the story of Pilate. And if you like to know what's coming, I'd say we have an ABA structure tonight. So first, we're going to talk about idolatry in general, and then we're going to look at an idolater and see what it does to him. That's Pilate, and kind of tell his story for a while, and then we'll look at idolatry and what it does to us again. So idolatry, Pilate, and idolatry. And our passage tonight is actually twofold. We're going to first read from John chapter 18. I'm going to read from the screen with you, and then a little bit from John 19. So listen to God's word or read along with me from the screen. Then the Jews led Jesus from Caiaphas to the palace of the Roman governor. By now it was early morning. And to avoid ceremonial uncleanness, the Jews did not enter the palace. They wanted to be able to eat the Passover. So Pilate came out to them and asked, "What charges are you bringing against this man?" They answered evasively, "If he were not a criminal, we would not have handed him over to you." Pilate said, "Take him yourselves and judge him by your own law." "But we have no right to execute anyone," the Jews objected. This happened so that the words Jesus had spoken, indicating the kind of death he was going to die, would be fulfilled. Pilate then went back inside the palace, summoned Jesus, and asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" "Is that your own idea?" Jesus asked, "or did others talk to you about me?" "Am I a Jew?" Pilate replied. "It was your people and your chief priests who handed you over to me. What is it that you have done?" Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jews. But now my kingdom is from another place." "You are a king then," said Pilate. Jesus answered, "You are right in saying I'm a king. In fact, for this reason I was born, and for this I came into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me." And then a little bit later from John, this is actually John 19, verses 12 to 16. "From then on, Pilate tried to set Jesus free. But the Jews kept shouting, 'If you let this man go, you are no friend of Caesar. Anyone who claims to be a king opposes Caesar.' When Pilate heard this, he brought Jesus out and sat him down at the judge's seat at a place known as the stone pavement, which in Aramaic is called Gabbatha. It was the day of preparation of Passover week, about the sixth hour. 'Here is your king,' Pilate said to the Jews, but they shouted, 'Take him away. Take him away. Crucify him.' 'Shall I crucify your king?' Pilate asked. 'We have no king but Caesar,' the chief priests answered. Finally, Pilate handed him over to them to be crucified, and the soldiers took charge of Jesus." Let's pray together for a moment. Lord, as we are in the most blessed and yet, in a way, most challenging season of the year, we consider again what you did, how you did it, and the roles of the people around you, the lessons we can learn from them. Lord, I pray tonight as we study you and Pilate that we would be warned and warmed to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The story of Pontius Pilate is a cautionary tale. It's a cautionary tale of idolatry. Pilate's idol is power. And he exercises power on behalf of Rome, and he does so very poorly because he's also interested in exercising power on behalf of himself and his own ideas of what a good life would be. Here's the kind of man Pilate was. This is a story that's not recorded in the Bible. One day when Pilate had become the governor of Judea, and he was governor about 10 years, he decided that he wanted to bring some images of the emperor into the city of Jerusalem. They would be on the very large shields that Roman soldiers had as defense when they would advance against an enemy, protect them against arrows. And many of these shields had, most of them had, images of the emperor, which the soldiers used to worship the emperor because they had the idea that the emperor was a god of some sort. There are other images that didn't, there are other shields that didn't have these images. And as a practice to just create peace in Israel, the images that didn't have the picture of the emperor were the ones that were used in Israel because the Israelites thought it would be idolatry. But Pilate wanted to show the Israelites who was boss. And so he said, I want those shields with the image of the emperor on them and bring them in, and I'm going to demonstrate that I have power to do what I want. Well, the images were brought in, and the people saw, and they protested. They stood in the court of the governor and petitioned him to remove them, and they stayed day after day. And then finally, after Pilate got weary of it, he ordered that his soldiers quietly infiltrate the crowd and have their daggers and their swords and their weapons underneath their cloaks that look like Jewish protesters. And then at a signal, they would all throw back their hoods and pull out their weapons and say to the Jews, you know, disperse or die. And all went according to plan, except for one little thing. The Jews chose not to disperse. When the command went out, disperse or die, one man knelt down and pulled back his cloak and put his head to the ground like this. And when the one man did it, one after person knelt down and bared his neck and said, you know, we'd rather die. Go ahead and kill us, because we're not dispersing, because we believe in our God. And the soldiers couldn't do it. They were ashamed of themselves. They couldn't kill hundreds of innocent people. And Pilate was, fill in the blank, what do you think? Pilate was infuriated. He was enraged. And he looked for an opportunity to do it again. And the next time he brought in some images of the emperor, there was a protest again, and he said to his soldiers, kill them. And they killed them. And the word of what he did got to the emperor, and the emperor said, Pilate, let's have a visit. Because you see, your job is not to go around killing people. Your job is to govern and collect taxes and make peace. And so he called Pilate back and he said, I heard about the first one, and I've heard about the second one, and if you do it again, you're out. It's the end of your career. And Pilate said, And it changed his career, and that change actually shows up a little bit in our passage. Now, idolatry. The issue with Pilate was that power, his power, was his God. And so he wanted to throw it around until he found out that if he throws that around anymore, he's going to lose it. And then suddenly he was very afraid. This is a trait of idolatry. When you have a God that you worship, a God in this world, and it's threatened, you will become afraid. It is not the reaction of, oh, that's too bad, or it's a shame, or what a pity. When your God is threatened, you're not feeling bad. You are terrified. You think you're ruined. You have to do anything possible to hold on to what you care about most. And one of the most common gods in this world is power. A lot of people live for power. We understand in our culture that money and physical pleasures count a great deal. And if you ask the average person what's the most common god, we'd probably say money or wealth or pleasure. But power is definitely a god whom many worship. And there are other gods. You know, if you idolize, if you think too much of your people, it turns into racism, doesn't it? And if you make equality into a god, if you've studied history, you find out that that can create hatred and violence toward anybody who has more wealth, more privileges, whatever the case may be. It is very common to turn good political causes like my people and equality and political power, which is not bad in itself, they easily turn into counterfeit gods. And so it was with Pilate. Now, that's not the only thing There's a sort of a Christian philosopher, theologian named Al Walters, who wrote a wonderful book about God's work. And he says, you know, when you read the Bible, it's very clear that the main problem in the world is sin. And the solution to the problem of sin is God's grace as manifest in Christ, especially his sacrifice, his death on the cross and his resurrection. But when people turn their back on the gospel, not only do they turn to an idol, they also label a villain. And that villain is always something in this world, as an idol is, and it's always somehow lesser. It's a lesser foe than God is. So, for example, the Greek philosophers, people like Plato, said the villain is the body and its passions, and so we have to fight the body. And the philosopher Rousseau said that the villain is the state and human institutions. He said, man is born free, but everywhere he's in chains because society enchains us. And Jacques Ellul, who's a Christian, said that the great enemy in this world is technology and management techniques which bind people. And we have to remember, says Professor Walters, that all attempts to identify a part of the creation as either the savior or the villain are doomed to failure and to mislead us. Now, if you read the Bible again, you notice that power is one of the false gods that appears at the very beginning. Because God says to Adam and Eve, Satan says to Adam and Eve, if you take and eat from this tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you will be like God. And you'll have power like God. Now, Pilate is a study in that. And his encounter with Jesus in the last week reveals the nature of power as a god. Now, when we were reading and Rich was reading earlier, we picked it up a little bit into the story. After Jesus has been arrested, after he's been taken by the soldiers into the court of Pilate. And so in he goes, and Jesus is standing there, and he is not defending himself. He is just standing, almost totally silent, letting things happen to him. Now, when the Gospels tell the story of the trial of Jesus, you know, it's not a blow-by-blow account. It's a study of who Jesus is and who the people are around him and what we can learn by looking at their interactions. So the first thing we see is that the priests are accusing Jesus, and they're trying to get him killed. And so they accuse him of sedition. They say, you know, he claims to be a king. He claims that that we shouldn't pay taxes. So you see, Pilate, he is a dangerous man, and you need to kill him. And he claims to be Christ, and he's leading the people astray. And they seem to think that if it just give Pilate the right information, just here's some things, you should worry about this person, that Pilate will eventually kill him. And then as we read a little while ago, Pilate decides not to take the information that's fed to him, but instead says, I think I'll ask some questions. And the first question is, are you the king of the Jews? Now, in verse 37, Jesus gives this answer, and the answer is, you have said it. It gets translated different ways. You say so, or you've said it. But literally, it's you said it. You said it. I didn't say it, is what he's implying. You said it. Now, when you say you said it, it's not. He's not exactly saying yes. He's not exactly saying no. He's saying, that's your perception of the situation. A little bit later, he finally says a bit more. He says, you know, there's a sense in which I'm a king, but my kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight you. But they're not fighting you. So I'm not that kind of a king. I'm not the kind of a king, Pilate, that you think I am. A few years ago, actually, quite a number of years ago by now, I got a PhD. And so I got the ceremony, and you get your relatives come by and so forth. And I had a young child at the time. She was almost five. And Grandpa decided to have a little fun with my daughter and say to her, you know, your daddy is a doctor now. And she looked at me and saw no stethoscope and syringe. None of the things that she was used to seeing with a doctor were there. And so she kind of was quiet and appraised things for a while. And about a half an hour later, she came up to me and said, Daddy, I know what kind of a doctor you are. You are a doctor of truth. And I thought, well done, well done. She understood that the category doctor applies, but not really. A little bit later, barely 2 years later, I was at a basketball game and someone in the stands fell over and the cry went out. Is there a doctor in the house? And my daughter shot me a look. And somebody saw her shooting me a look and they said, are you a doctor? And I said, you have said so. What I said was, yes, but not the kind of doctor that can do any good in this situation. So Jesus is saying, look, if you ask the question, am I a king? I have to say yes. But I'm not the kind of king you think. I'm a king of the truth. My kingdom is not of this world. And so he refuses to play the game, at his trial. Jesus did not defend himself. Friends, can I just tell you something? Jesus stood like a sheep in the slaughter, silent before the shearers, and partly because he knew that no one was really seeking the truth. They all just wanted to kill him for their reasons, and he knew that for God's reasons he had to die, and so he was willing. But it's also true as a sidebar that sometimes there's no point in talking. Sometimes no matter what you say, it's going to be abused and misused and perverted, and so it's better to be silent. And so Jesus was silent. He made no reply, not even a word. And Pilate somehow understood, he saw this, that the silence of Jesus actually demonstrated the innocence of Jesus. That an innocent man won't fall down into that kind of silly squabbling that the leaders of the Jews wanted. Pilate saw that Jesus was innocent. The Jewish leaders wanted to get Jesus killed. They wanted to kill him because of envy. They couldn't stand his convictions, and Pilate understood it. And he lacked the courage to do anything about it. He knew Jesus was innocent, but he wouldn't release Jesus. Why? Because he'd been told, the next time you cause trouble, you lose your power. The next time something goes wrong, you're out. And he said to himself, I could lose my power here. And so he didn't want to cross the Jewish leaders. And so he also didn't want to kill an innocent man. And so he said, okay, I have another idea. There was a custom in those days that the release of a prisoner in an occupied country was a sort of a sign of kindness by the authority, by the occupying power. And so Pilate said, well, you know, we have this release of a prisoner custom, and maybe I could release Jesus to you. Now, what he's doing here is he's saying, you know, I know he's innocent, but let's pretend he's guilty and pretend that he deserves to be a prisoner, and maybe you'll take him. And there were actually two choices. You know the story. There were three crosses, right? And the three crosses, you have to piece this together from the various Gospels. The three crosses were for three men who were bound to execution. The two men were crucified on either side of Jesus and another man named Barabbas. And all three of them, the Bible says elsewhere, were murderers. I know we're used to the idea that Jesus was crucified between two thieves. It's just a bad old translation. It keeps getting repeated over and over again. The Romans did not kill people for stealing. They killed people for murder. And furthermore, it says, the word that's used for them is often translated dagger men or insurrectionists. These were men of action fighting against Rome, trying to liberate God's people by force from Rome. And so there was a choice. I'll release a prisoner. Who would you like? Would you like Jesus to be released? And the people, under the influence of the priest, said, you know, we would like Barabbas. We would like Barabbas to be released. What a choice. What a surprise for Pilate. Pilate knew that Jesus was very popular and he was innocent. And so maybe he guessed they would choose Jesus. He had great crowds following him. Pilate was also a stubborn sort of a man. He didn't want to be pushed into killing Jesus. He didn't like the way they were manipulating him. And he also knew that Barabbas was a threat to Rome, back to the problem of holding on to power, and that Jesus was not a threat to Rome. Elsewhere in the Bible, it even says his wife had a dream about Jesus in which she was warned not to have anything to do with that righteous or innocent man. And so the crowd said, "We want Barabbas." What an irony. The crowd rejects a man who teaches them to love their enemies, and they call for a man who will kill their enemies, the Romans. Well, Pilate is surprised, and he says, "What then shall I do with Jesus, who is called the Christ?" And the crowd says, "Let him be crucified." "Crucify him," they say. You know, if you're a criminal and did something really bad in those days, you could be dealt with in several ways. You could be stoned, which sounds really awful, but believe me, it was a lot better than crucifixion. Very commonly, people just were exiled. They said, "Just get out of here. You'll never cause trouble again. You can't see your family. Leave. You have to depart." That was a very common punishment. But no, the call was for crucifixion, and there's a reason. Humanly speaking, the reason is that the Jewish leaders didn't just want to get rid of Jesus. They wanted to kill and discredit him. And the law of God says, "Cursed is everyone. Cursed is anyone who is hung on a tree." And so Jesus would be viewed as cursed from their perspective. But from God's perspective, it's also true that cursed is anyone who hangs on a tree. And from God's perspective, this was his plan so that Jesus would bear the curse for sin in his person at the right time. The Jews said, "Not only do we want to kill him, we want to crucify him, and we want you to do it. Because we don't have that power. We don't have the ability to execute." And so Pilate, seeing that things were going against him, feeling that his options had run out, declared, "I am innocent of this man's blood." And he washed his hands and said, "I have nothing to do with his blood." I don't know, you read the gospel stories. Isn't that just pitiful? To say, "I am not guilty of this man's blood because I say I'm not guilty"? Wouldn't it be great if we just say I'm not guilty? But the truth of the matter is, you can say you're not guilty all day long. If you've done something wrong, you are guilty. Probably goes through some superficial ritual to cleanse himself or exonerate himself, and it's completely immaterial. He most certainly is guilty, and again, he's guilty for a reason. Because he has the power to set Jesus free, but he's afraid of losing his power. If he exercises his power, he may be criticized, then he'll lose his power, and this shows what idolatry does. Idolatry binds us. He thinks he has freedom because he has power. But in fact, because he has to hold on to his power, he has no freedom at all. He can only do things that allow him to hold on to his power. In other words, he can't do anything useful or brave. And so he struts and he blusters and he says things like, "I have the power to release you, and don't you know I have the power to release you or crucify you?" And in fact, he has no such thing. He makes one last stab at setting Jesus free, and the Jews say to him, "If you let him go, you're no friend of Caesar," meaning we'll report you to Caesar. "Shall I crucify your king?" he says. "We have no king but Caesar," they say. And you know, the truth is that the Jewish leaders, not all the Jews, but the Jewish leaders at that hour were actually telling the truth. Because Caesar is power, and the truth is they want to hold on to power too. And their view of the way to hold on to power is to kill anyone who would threaten them, people like Jesus. Now we come again to meditations for ourselves. An encounter with Jesus has a way of revealing who we are. I think it's generally the truth that when you meet a great or talented or interesting person, it elicits a response from you. You find out who you are when you meet a notable person. And that's certainly true of Jesus. His encounter with Pilate reveals to Pilate, or should reveal to Pilate, that he's not as powerful and bold as he thinks. His career is his God. And he will not risk it for the sake of one Galilean peasant who happens to be innocent. He can bluster and declare who he is and what roles he has, but he will take no personal risks, and everyone knows it, because he needs to hold on to his power. He's been charged. He's been charged with doing justice, but he won't do justice if he could lose his power. He's been charged with keeping the peace, but he'll only keep peace in a way that allows him to hold on to his power. Political power was his God, and it made him weak. That's what gods always do. Let's suppose that some of us here have food as a god, or our appetites as a god. Or let's even suppose that some foods, like maybe chocolate. I can do quite well, to be honest with you, when it comes to most gods of the belly, of the palate. But please don't put a really good piece of chocolate in front of me, because I will find myself weakened by it. I will find that I have to partake of it. I say to my wife things like, hide the M&Ms from me, please, because I'll eat them until I shouldn't be eating them anymore. Our gods make us weak. False gods make us weak. Jesus makes us strong. Trusting in God makes us strong. It is the truth that believing in God makes us courageous. When we're trying to hold on to our pleasures or our power or wealth, whatever our God may be, then we'll do anything we can to hold on to that, including betray ourselves as Pilate did. But when we trust God, we are then free to do what is right and let the chips fall where they may. We're free to do what's right because we know that what we do can't really make our life good or bad, that God is God, and if we do what's right and trust it to him, then the results are going to be okay. I'm not saying we're indifferent to results, mind you. The Bible makes it very clear that it's good to have goals in life and to pursue them. And when we talk to people, we should try to win them and persuade them, for example, to the truth. The Bible makes that very clear. But we're also free of constant calculation. What does God want me to do? What's right? Trust myself to him and say or do what I should say or do. Because he's God and I'm not. Because he will care for me and I don't have to care for myself. It will make us brave. Pilate was always asking the question, what will happen to me if I do X, Y, and Z? And Peter, forget that. I'm not going down that line. Pilate was always asking what will happen. What will happen to me if I take this course of action, that course of action? And Jesus wasn't. Jesus simply said what he had to say. And he did what he had to do. And as Peter says, now it's time to mention Peter, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. Let God care for me. Pilate's sad story reminds us of the gap between our desires and our needs. You know, he desired power. He needed to do justice. It's one of the most basic things we need to do going through our life is to ask the question, what's the difference between my desires and my needs? Can I distinguish them? Pilate couldn't. And it led him to self-destruction. Now, a lot of needs we have are real. You know, often people came to Jesus with felt needs, like, I want to receive my sight. I need counsel. I need guidance. I need to be healed. And Jesus ministered to and gave them exactly what they thought they needed, what they desired, because their felt needs were their real needs. But oftentimes our felt needs aren't our real needs. And that has to be challenged. And Jesus challenges it for us. A man came to Jesus one day, and he's from a rich family, and his father died, and there'd been a squabble over the inheritance. And he came to Jesus, and he said to him, Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. He has an audience with Jesus. He has Jesus all alone. He can ask Jesus any question. He says, Jesus, would you please play judge or arbiter so I can get more of my inheritance. And Jesus said, I know what you think you need. You think you need money, but I'm going to tell you what you really need. You need a warning. Watch out. Be on guard. Because life does not consist in the abundance of possessions. His God was his money. And Jesus knew it. And he warned him. Question is simple. Who is your God? If Jesus is your God, it liberates you. It liberates you to give up living a life of calculation. Asking the question, how can I have more money? How can I have more chocolate? How can I have more power? How can I have whatever I think I need? Because Jesus is God. He died on the cross to pay for our sins. He rose again to give us eternal life. And he will care for us. If you trust in him, you can live a life of freedom. Do what is right and entrust yourself to him. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I thank you for sending your son. I thank you, Lord Jesus, for standing there in silence and going to the cross. I thank you, Lord Jesus, for the greatness of who you are that reveals who we are when we bounce off you. And may we bounce off you even tonight and see any gods that we have, any felt needs that are just desires and not real. Even now, Lord, and later on today, speak to us, warn us, let us be warned about the path of Pilate. Draw us closer to yourself. Teach us to continue to lay aside these false gods, even although we laid them aside before. Let them fall down again that we might worship you, serve you, and live courageously day by day. We pray in Jesus' name.